Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege you've given us to be in your presence this morning. And right now, Lord, we are facing a question whether we are fans or followers. And Lord, we ask you to be with your servant this morning while he is going to speak in your name. And let everything that he will say, Lord, will come from you straight. And let our hearts be soft enough to receive. And let what we receive be manifested to all. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Morning. It's not too late to say Happy New Year to everyone. And I have every reason to believe this year will be a blessed one. The best one ever. And especially for us here. We started it well with the New Year resolution. We started it by defining our relationship, right? That's what we're doing. I think that's a good way to start. And if we start, I don't know if it was planned like that, but I think it turned out to be perfect timing. If we can define what we are, we fan or follower from the very beginning, then that means whatever decision we make, we will be fruitful in what we do. If you are a fan, then you'll be happy. That's all you want to be. But if you thought you were a follower and find out you are a fan, then you have a chance to make it right and then be fruitful and blessed. I have to be honest with you that Scott gave me a copy of that book way before I knew it was going to be a series. And after I read that book, well, I didn't even read it. You know, you scan the books and I said to myself, wow, that's deja vu. It's like being in college and then you just open a first grade book. I said, hold on, I saw that before. And I turned around, and then I was concerned a little bit. I was concerned, I said, this is kindergarten. I said, this is kindergarten, because if Scott gave me this book and Scott is excited, how many other people will be excited about this? And then to me, it's like graduating from college, and then they're giving you your diploma, and then find out you didn't even pass second, fourth grade. And I was a little concerned about that. I said, how many people in the church we think are in college and then still need fifth grade lessons? That was my thought. And so it was in my heart, very heavy. So when I heard there would be a series on it, I said, oh, Lord, that's a good thing. And I thank Pastor Payne for giving me the opportunity to be part of that, because the first time I made that the difference between fan and follower, the first time I thought I saw people living the word was in 1988 when I first met Christian Fellowship. That was my first time. I met people who seemed to be living the word, who seemed to be following. I was Christian. I was in church for 11 years before I met Christian Fellowship. But when I came in, I said, that's something else. I was a fan. I want to be a follower. And that's where I truly found. I mean, maybe they were around, but I never saw that. I thought you go to church and be a good guy and whatever. But when I saw how young men and women give their lives in everything, they are not their own. They dedicate themselves to God, to ministry, to whatever. I said, wow. So that was my first encounter with not being a fan. And then that, of course, I decided I want to be a follower. So I have a scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This I put it down to explain that we are in the army of Christ, right? We are in the military. You first start after you sign up everything, they send you to boot camp, right? And after boot camp, you graduate, you go to school, do whatever, and then you go in rank. You become whatever you become. Do you ever go back to boot camp again? You may go as a company commander, right? But do they close boot camp after you graduate? No, they don't close boot camp. Boot camp is there for new recruits who come around. But you and I, we graduate to go up into perfection. We do go back to school, but we go for higher education. As you go, more responsibility, you go to higher education. It wouldn't be beneficial that we keep on taking our captains, our commanders, or whatever, go back to boot camp over and over again, right? And this is a new beginning. And there must be beginning and end. Paul shared this scripture. Of course, he shared that being babes in Christ. But in this one, this is therefore leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptism and the laying hand of hands. Laying on the of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Let us go on unto perfection. So now, this series, we're going to define our relationship. I suppose from that point on, we're going to answer that question. Are we fans or followers? 20 years from now, we're not going to go back and define the relationship again because we need to go toward perfection. Jesus wants to make that clear from the very beginning when he calls somebody. You know, this is not a game we're doing here. This is not a game. This is a real thing. This is real life, real people. I mean, real people out there to be saved. And we have to know it's serious from the very beginning. If you sign up for the Navy, for the Army, the Marines, and you think in your mind, yeah, that must be cool. In boot camp, that straight you up, right? And that says there is a real world out there. A real world. So after, I mean, it's not a joke. When the question was asked Wednesday from the tape, it says, what does it cost you? What did you leave to be? I mean, if after so many years we cannot say, yes, I left some dreams, I left this and that and followed Jesus. And if after all those of us who've left behind things and dreams or whatever, of course now finding Christ, we feel like there were not much, but we did leave stuff. We did leave stuff to follow him. We did. When Peter said, well, Lord, we left this, this, and that, Jesus didn't say, well, that wasn't nothing. He said, okay, you did leave something. But remember, you will get fold, what's the word? Hundredfold here, and then you have eternal life. He didn't say you didn't leave anything. We did left stuff. So it is, from before I start, I want you to know, when we have football games out there in our field, it's not the same when you have a championship going on. It's not the same. People really have money. They bet on the teams. They bought their tickets. They want to come and look at serious stuff. So we need to stop thinking it's just, okay, we're here. We're not here. We are in an army. Do we have fun in the Navy? We do. We have our crews and you have, but is that what we train for? No. It's serious. We can have fun as Christians. We can have, but it's not fun living for Christ. So Jesus, when he called Matthew, I'm taking two examples. This morning title is Follow Me. We're going to look at the call of Matthew according to Luke. Luke chapter 5, 27 to 29. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. 28, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left all. Now, this post was a high post in women's eyes. Of course, it was a very humiliating one looking at the Jewish side of it. But he did left it all and just rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. The attitude of Matthew, Levi, he heard the words, follow me. He rose up, left everything, and followed Christ. And to celebrate his new birth, he was so happy, he called all his friends. Of course, he had friends, publicans, and other sinners. Came to his house and have a party. Actually, in Matthew 9, when Matthew himself gave the account, of course, he didn't say he left all because he was talking about himself. From 9, Jesus passed forth, and of course, he called Matthew, and Matthew arose and followed him. And verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So the Jesus called him, and he rose up and had a party. He was happy. That was one attitude. So for some of us, it's easy to just drop, left, and follow him. But it's not like that for all of us. Jesus called this young ruler, as we know, Luke 18 to 23. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why calleth thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Ye lacketh the one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou hast have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. His attitude, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The contrast I want to make clear here is that Matthew was an easygoer. He says, hey, You know, he's just, well, he balanced Christ and he decided, okay, drop and go. And that means he definitely knew. Remember, Matthew was a Levi, even his name is Levi. He, you know, imagine a Levi is like a priest and on the woman's side collecting tax and people, you know, accusing him or of kind of things. And even though he was there, but he missed something. And he was ready for that call. But at the same time, you find this religious guy, he probably was in church constantly and things were going well. He probably was one criticizing Levi for taking that job. He observed the laws. He did not steal, no adultery, no false witness. He honored dad and mom. But at the same time also, he missed something and he knew it. And when he heard the call to follow, he was sad because follow Jesus means he would have to leave it all. Follow Jesus would mean he would have to come and Christ would be number one. And he chose not to. At least we don't have any record where he did. So from the very beginning, Jesus clarified he needed not fans, but he needs followers. So as preachers, we cannot have tricks to bring you in. We cannot keep you with tactics and try to, you know, butter things for you and make you, it's not sweet. It means real sacrifices. That's what it means. Real sacrifices. He said things like, you know, some people followed him for food, remember? And he would tell them, hey, you're not after me because of what I do. You're after me because I fed you the other day. And he would tell them up front, you want to come after me? I'm not a rich man and don't think I can do any favor for you as far as this world is concerned. I don't even have a dwelling place, a place to lay my head. What you see, that's all I am. Up front. But he would tell him, if you want to come after me, you would pick up your cross, right? You would pick up your cross and follow me. Luke 9:23-26, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't want you to miss this verb here. Verse 23, if any man will, it's an open invitation. Everyone can come. But it says, if any man will, if any man, the verb will here is the verb to desire. If any man desires to come after me, you have to have that thirst. You have to have that desire. Okay? But if you come after him, you have to take up his cross daily. This, again, may not mean much to us if we don't press on it. Okay, I'll pick up my cross, Lord. Do we know what cross meant then? Oh, I see many fancy crosses we carry around constantly. And I joke a lot about these crosses. That's mocking Jesus with this nice cross around. If you want to carry a cross, man, get a big cross and carry it, you know. Pick up your cross. That's the most cruel way. You know, they want to torture you. Then before the woman kill you, they want you to feel it. They want you to feel it, and they want to take you as an example. They want everybody to see it so people can get scared. That's what it was used for. And Jesus told him, So they understood exactly what Jesus said. He said, you pick up your cross daily. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. So do you see any sign of jokes in that? Any sign of fun in that? Is it just come and have a nice preaching about following Jesus? That things that you to really examine ourselves to see, okay, how easy or hard and how, I mean, are we really following? Do we really feel the pain of a cross? Maybe we should go constantly and watch the crucifixion of Christ. Maybe you asking yourself, am I a follower for real? Maybe you doubt it. Have I been a fan? This morning I'll give you some of the marks of a follower. And you can answer for yourself if you have answered the call to follow him. The first sign, the first mark of a follower is repentance. You remember the story when some people came to Jesus and told Jesus about some people, I think they were the Galilean who did something terrible and how they're killed him, and it was great pain unto them. And this is what in English we would call brown nosing. They were brown nosing. They appeared to Jesus as they were the best, better than the Galilean. And they were telling Jesus, oh my goodness, these people were bad, and they get paid for it, for being bad. And Lord, we are so glad we're not like them. Basically, that's what they're saying. They were talking, and Jesus was listening. And he said, okay, are you telling me you are better than there? Are you telling me? Are you serious? The way you're telling me that, it's like they were the worst, and you are the best. Is that what you're telling me? And Jesus said, verily, 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 I say unto you, except you repent, worse will happen to you. It will be worse. So that's telling them, oh. Repentance. Repentance is self-denial. Because when you repent, it's like you leave something you really want to go to something else. If you repent, you're leaving your old ways and to embrace the new way. Repentance then symbolizes the reality of regeneration. The reality of it. If you can turn around, switch. Repentance is the heart of Christ coming on earth. In, according to Matthew 9:13, of course, we just read the story when Jesus was at Matthew's house and Matthew had a party going on, and then the people, the Pharisees, and they saw Jesus with sinners, and Jesus told them, you know, they had a problem with that, and Jesus told them, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come not to call the righteous, but I come to call sinners to repentance. That's his mission. So if you would come to him, you could say you're following him and you don't repent, then you're not a follower, because he came to call sinners to repentance. The Bible talks in Romans chapter 2, but you really have to take it from chapter 1 to always to chapter 2 to understand the whole thing about the goodness of God leading to repentance. Whatever God does for us, it's not to say, thank you, Lord. No. It's just something he's trying to get. He's trying to see if he can get you to repent. It's like the story in Luke 5 where he multiplied. They went fishing and then they catch all the fish. And then they left all the fish and they followed him. Imagine they were professional fishermen and that's why they went to fish for money. It was their business, their life. But yet after they catch all these, they left all and followed him because they didn't get fish to get fish. They got fish because Jesus wanted to open their eyes to say, hey, I am the fish giver. You see what I'm saying? Follow me because I have it all. Some may choose to stay with the fish. Go ahead. But you won't get that blessing every day. So it's just a sign. Just a sign to show you, do you want fish or do you want the person who can give the fish? So that's what happened here in Romans 2:4. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? When God is good to you, don't say to yourself, oh, Lord, thank you. I'm so good. That's why you are so good to me. Oh, Lord, I don't know how these people have it so bad. They need to stop sinning. No. The good God is to you, that might mean, though, you need to change something. He's trying to catch your attention. That might be that, too. There is not long ago we went over 1 Corinthians and we touched a lot about 1 Corinthians and we shared how it was a letter where Paul slammed the people. I mean the church. From the very beginning, he reminded them of everything bad they had going on. It was rough. They had division among them. They had adultery in the midst of them. They abused the spiritual gifts. And they did all kind of things. It was a letter. After they read it, they cried and they felt sorry. It was bad. And Paul, of course, you remember he mentioned about this young man who took his father's wife inside the church. And it was a very sad letter. And then he wrote them back a letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In the second letter, starting from chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, that ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This repentance we're talking about is the repentance toward God for good. Something that it will hurt, but it will hurt to salvation. And it will hurt for a season. Repentance, to finish, is getting to the end of yourself. It's getting to the end of yourself. This is exactly where we say, I am crucified with Christ. If I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in us. And another thing is trust, faith. Remember Jesus said, just follow me. Can you imagine you are at work and some guy passes you and he says, follow me. You just get up and rise and go? That must be trust, right? But also, I want to underline one thing here. Do you really think Matthew just saw a man passing and then the man says, follow me, and then he get up and left? No. Trusting faith doesn't mean just blindness. No. Not at all. It's not blindness. I followed Jesus because I heard about him. I heard about him and I believe. I heard what he did and I'm hoping to trust him with my life that he can do the same thing for me. When we're talking about belief, when we're talking about faith, we're not talking about, okay, whatever. No. Jesus renowned was all over. They heard about him and people was thinking, I said, he did this because he did many things. He did many things. And he get to a point where he said, hey, if you don't believe me, believe my words, at least believe for what I, by my works. So we're not going to convince people just by what we say, no, by our works. They'll show our good works and glorify God in heaven. So Matthew and whoever else, and we must have that trust to say, okay, you know what? I am scared. I don't really know how it's going to work. But I guess from what I hear, from what I see, I'll trust him. I'll trust him. I'll let him be my Savior. I'll let him be my Lord. But I have some reason. I have some story about him. Because when he calls us, he says, follow me. He doesn't tell you where he's going, what he's going to do with you. No explanation whatsoever. Just Abraham received the call, just leave, and he left. And he left. Don't we know enough about Jesus by now? Don't we have anybody we know that know Jesus enough, like Paul said? Follow me as I follow Christ. Be followers of me as I am of Christ. Don't we have any people with experience who've been through stuff before? Do you can trust and let them be your guides? He needs trust. And I usually use trust like when we don't see the picture. You know, when you get the puzzles. All the pieces. You get the pieces, but if you don't have the picture, you really don't know what to do with them, right? If you have a car in your mind, you probably be looking for things for a car, right? God doesn't even give us that. Every day he put a piece. Every day he put another piece. And then until finally when you start seeing things, you say, wow, that's what it was about. It requires trust. And when we, of course, you and I say, man, God, that's not it. I cannot understand whatever. He hold his pieces. He doesn't even put pieces anymore when we don't be quiet and let him do stuff. Or we say, well, I'm tired of that. I don't know where we're going, and we go our own ways, right? And he just stopped. You go 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, he's waiting for you. He has all time in his hand, right? He waited, and then 15 years after you come back, say, okay, go ahead. And you think he would just go ahead, speed up? He had that peace for 10 years waiting for you. And then he placed. So whose advantage is it? Yours or his? He says, blessed is the man that believes without seeing. You may not see, but you believe, you trust. And another thing is submission. Those are the marks of the follower, submission. Jesus must lead. He must be the one leading. And we cannot lie to ourselves. We know who is leading. We know. We have a famous saying about Shodie Kimote sous nos timon et puis les descend sous nos grands mounes. I parle grand mounes, nous va comprendre ça. Am I speaking in tongue here? This saying means when we beg, when you making a request or whatever, you request it in the name of the children. Like, you know, people begging and to get charities, they say, well, the kids are dying, I need food or whatever. But after they get everything, the kids don't even benefit from it. They take care of themselves with the benefits. So that's what happened. We use Christ's name. We use his church, his ministry, his whatever, to take care of our own stuff. It's like we use that, we call it submission. Okay, well, yeah, let's say your dream, whatever your dream is having this, or, I don't know, a boat, for example. That's right, I don't know. You'll find an excuse to get a boat. You'll find an excuse to get a boat, and then you use it as you are sub. You find that you hear a call or you whatever, you are obeying God's calling with that boat. But you do know that God is not mocked, right? You do know he knows the real reason you have the boat, right? So it's just you cannot be living into submission for with the things that you already, the flesh already feel good about. There isn't one follower who is not under the authority of the master. If you are a follower, you have Christ's authority over you. You cannot be a follower and feel free to do whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, however you want. You're not a follower. You're not. You don't need anybody to be around. You will just have this in you. You just don't feel free. And sometimes it bothers us. We just cannot find that peace to do what we want to do, what we feel like doing. Something inside of us, man, you know. I remember for me, when I first get saved, when I say saved, when I first met the ministry and when I became a follower, my biggest thing was taekwondo. I loved that. I wanted to be a master. And constantly, I don't party, I don't drink, I don't do whatever. So after work, I take my clothes and uniform and go to my classes, go to practice Whether I was after boot camp at school and when I came here, the first thing I would seek for, where there is a taekwondo place. So after I started to come out and God started to deal with me, of course, everybody has their, you know, their calling. My calling was to study the Word of God, and He has His plan for my life. But taekwondo was my dream. You know what? After a while, my kicks are not sweet anymore. I force myself to go, but when I get there, it's just not fun anymore. And it bothers me. I want to. You know, and I shared this testimony, but Larry Glender was the brother, really, that last time. Without one word, Brother Larry and another brother came to get me out, you know, from the ship. I was ready to get off. The other brother was very aggressive. He said, "No, you're not going. You're going to church." I said, "No, I'm not going to church." He says, "No, you're going. Pastor Thomas sent us to pick you." I said, "Nope." I said, "I'm not going." So he was really ready to pull his, to fight me. I said, "I'm not going." And I look at Larry. He didn't say a word. But I can see in his eyes, he was praying. He said, "Lord, Lord God, open the brother's eyes." And I said, "You know what? I'm not going. When I'm ready, I'll call for a ride." So the guys turned around, and Larry left, but I saw his heart. I saw it. And then I called him back. I said, "Wait for me." And that was the end of it. The arrogance of the brother did not get me, but the love of a brother without a word get me. Without a word. Submission, of course, the origin, Latin, sub, mean under, mito, means put or place, so that's mean place under. Submission, putting under the authority of Christ. And in Greek, submission is military term to say, meaning aligning under. You have the company commander, a commanding officer, and you align under. You really have no choice. Left, right, forward. Whatever command you receive, that's what it is. It's a real military term that is used. Of course, we have commandment. You cannot be a follower of Christ and then have the attitude, "Yeah, I'll give him a shot. I'll see how it goes." Would you marry somebody if they say, "Well, would you marry me, so-and-so?" Let us try for a couple of years and see how it goes. "Well, no, I want you to marry me." "I will, but, you know, I will. We try." You know, I like this idea in Iran right now. I don't know if they pass it yet or not, but it was about you can get married legally for 4 or 5 years, for a certain amount of years. And you can renew it. That's not what it is for being a follower of Christ. Nope. Commitment. And then another one. There are so many signs, but these are marks. These are marks you should see in you. And you should check to see if eventually you are a follower of Christ. Perseverance. You know, Jesus said, "If you put your hand in the plow and look back, you're not fit to be his disciples," right? So you cannot say, "Yeah, I was a follower at the point," right? I was a follower at the point. No, today, now, are you one? Because once, it's a matter of endurance. Until when? Until the end. Until the end. And that's why Jesus told them clearly, clearly, clearly. He said, count the price. Count the price. He says, which one, which country would go, or captain, whatever, would general would go to fight? Don't take time to see if he has a strong enough army to face the other one. And if you feel like you will lose from the beginning, would you be unwise enough to just keep going? You would seek for diplomatic peace, right? It says, how many of you would build a house? And you would go on television, tell everybody, hey, I'm going to build a house. And then the next thing you know, you don't even have enough for the foundation. And after many years, and they're asking you, how is your house coming? That's embarrassing. You have to count the price first. This is the time where we are defining our relationship. This is the time where to decide, okay, I am a fan or I am a follower. You just need to know exactly who you are and then act upon it. Another thing, and I'll stop here for the marks, is that when we love the brethren. This is a mark. If you get to the point where you feel like you love your brothers and sisters, you have it made. You have it made. And remember the definition of love. In short, it is telling somebody, I love you. That's when I give you permission to hurt me, pierce me. I mean, do whatever you want to do with me, and I will still love you. Nothing you can do to undo that. That's what it is about. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we have loved the brethren. That's when we know that. We have passed from fan to follower when we have love for the brethren. In Haiti, in my office, I had a little closet that I wanted to, if the earthquake did not go with it, one day it would be a museum. A museum with all the weapons collected from the brethren. Weapons that they used to fight with each other. Among them, I have my precious guitar given to me by Jeff Lynch when I was living for Haiti. A brother hit somebody with it. I have knives, I have rocks, I have a keyboard. It was a January 1st, we were drinking our soup. A fight broke out. A brother get that keyboard and just slam somebody. I have a long stick, big one. I was in my office one day and I heard a big noise out there and say, come out, I'm going to kill you, come out, I'm going to kill you. And I said, what's going on? When I look around, see, a brother is inside the church, the yard, the court, and somebody else, another brother is outside with this huge thing, says, I'm not going to kill you inside the church. Inside of you, you have to come out. And it's not a joke. It's not a joke. They mean it. So I went out, you know, fix things. And you know what? We still have the same brethren today. I am telling you, if I tell you they are now what they were the same, you will not believe it. Perfect love. Perfect love. I look at them and I feel, oh my goodness, I need more love. That's when you know you pass from death to life. In conclusion, let me say, when Jesus calls you, follow me, just come as you are. Don't worry about cleaning up before you come. He has soap, water, new clothes, everything. Don't worry about how bad you are. No. He says, come as you are. Come believing in his ability to clean you, to save you. But if you come with the attitude, he needs some help. I do have something he can use. You disqualify yourself. If you think you have anything that he needs from you, that he can use, you disqualify yourself. Don't even start following him. You have nothing to contribute in that. He is the one doing everything. Slowly but surely, you must decrease and Christ must increase. Slowly but surely. You cannot be the same you 20 years ago. You cannot. Something is not right. You're going backward. Check how often you get upset, how easily you get upset, how easily your personality, you know, you get offended. Probably have too much of you still. No one is a perfect follower. No one. By himself. Actually, God does not even require you to live a perfect life. But you know what he requires? He requires that he lives a perfect life in you. That's all he requires. By walking not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. If you look at the flesh side, you will not see how you can ever make it. But when you look at the spiritual side, you say, wow, Lord, you would want to take yourself off the picture as quick as you can if you look at it this way and let God do the works. And after you do, you will find out that the sweetest thing you've done for yourself. That's why he said in Matthew 11, start from verse 28. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many of you are benefiting from the military. It's a tough life, but some great benefits, right? The same thing being in the army of Christ. Don't let the hardship scare you from coming. to be a follower, the benefit is great. I hope you choose to be a follower. Amen.
Today we've heard a message and we've been challenged to examine ourselves, to determine the relationship, to be sure that we can say we're not just a fan but a follower. Pastor Ulysse said in the message, you know, we need to know. We could be either. That's true. But Jesus called us to be followers. And whether you've been a follower for many years or whether you're here first examining your relationship, first determining your relationship with Christ, do the work that was set out before us today in the message and ask God to show you. If there's any here today and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your invitation. You don't have to leave here today without knowing that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. He says, if you'll open, he'll come in, he'll sup with you and you with him. Pastor Ulysse talked about repentance today. That's a requisite for salvation. We read the book of Acts, the second chapter, the 38th verse, responding to the question, what shall we do? The answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, this is your invitation. Pastor Ulysse has preached a powerful message today, one I'm going to continue to study. We're going to leave this sanctuary in just a few minutes, and I gave an invitation, and you say, what can I do with the invitation if you're not going to bring me forward and invite me to pray? Talk with me. Talk with Pastor Taylor. Talk with Pastor Ulysse. Talk with who invited you. I believe in altar calls, and we often have altar calls, but today I'm going to ask you to examine what's been presented to us today. Examine the scriptures. Determine the relationship. Make sure that you have the relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll be glad with come judgment day. Let's pray. God, as we leave this place, let us take every opportunity we have to draw closer to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. I'll be at the Welcome Center. Pastor Ulysse, would you greet folks here in the sanctuary? Pastor.